Today I'm preaching on a spiritual checkup. Recently I went to see my doctor for a checkup. Linda really wanted me to go before we take a group to Jordan and Israel in less than 2 weeks. No offense to anyone in the medical profession, but going to the doctor is not my favorite thing. But if I'm going to be in good health, checkups are very important. When you go, it's pretty normal for someone to take your blood pressure, to take your weight. I want to go on record to say my weight was less this time than the last time I went to the doctor. That's encouraging. And while our physical health is certainly important, what's more important, beloved, is our spiritual condition. You know, 1 Timothy 4:8 says, for bodily exercise profits a little. Doesn't say it doesn't profit any, profits a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, in the text, it refers to the life that now is. Certainly, there is an eternity which is to come, but for the child of God, what we do with the life that now is really matters in view of eternity. Have you ever worked somewhere and all of a sudden the word began to spread among the employees that the owner is in the building and he's walking around? Now what happens when that happens is that the employees begin to perk up and they begin to give the appearance or greater appearance of activity. They begin to realize, I need for the boss to see that I'm working, that I'm complimenting his company. In the text, it refers to the life that now is. We too have an owner. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 says, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our Lord is always with us. He said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. And our Lord is always aware of our behavior, and he's also aware of the way that we as believers are complementing kingdom work. In his book, A Life God Rewards, Bruce Wilkinson shares some words from R.C. Sproul. I'd say there are at least 25 occasions where the New Testament clearly teaches that we will be granted rewards according to our works. Jesus frequently holds out the reward motive as the carrot in front of the horse. Great will be your reward in heaven if you do this or that. We're called to work, to store up treasures for ourselves in heaven, even as the wicked, as Paul tells us in Romans, treasure up wrath against the day of wrath. End of quote. Right now, beloved, we have a life that now is. We don't know how long that life will last. That's in God's hands. But we now have a life that is. And how we're using this life really matters in light of eternity. If the only reason for God saving us was to take us to heaven, why didn't he do it at the moment we believed? No, he has left us here for a purpose. And it matters concerning the decisions we make, concerning how we honor the Lord with our lives, concerning how we complement his work. Today I'm going to be talking about some things that I believe will complement a healthy balance in the believer's life. We're now living in a culture that is less friendly to the teaching of the Bible and the things of God than ever before. I think we're in a state of anti-Christianism. Never has our country been in the state that it's in right now concerning the Bible and Christianity. But people in this culture still have the same needs that they had 100 years ago or 200 years ago. They have the same needs, and that void is still there, and that peace can only come through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And God has left us here in this culture providentially to make a difference within the circle of influence that he has given to us. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that's reconciliation through Jesus Christ. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That is a solid, forever settled fact. God's been very good to us here at Calvary Road as we've been emerging from this recent pandemic. It has taken a bite out of us, but regardless of that, and we're not alone, folks. It's taken a bite out of the world. There are some restaurants that will never open again, probably. There are some companies that have suffered. There are churches that have been through challenges. I've heard that 20% of Southern Baptist pastors quit during the season of COVID. Hopefully some will be back, but if they're not called by the Lord to be in the ministry, they should just go and get a job. They shouldn't be back. Listen, God's been good to us, and I want you to understand how good God has been to us as we are emerging from this pandemic. Vivian Morales is Mike Williams' assistant, and she has these stats for me here. And this is apples with apples. And I think it's good for you to know this. Comparing the fourth Sunday of September, which was last week, with the same Sunday a year ago, our increase in the sanctuary is 32.95%. For total worship services, it's 17.06%. The monthly average, comparing September 23 with September 22, our increase reflects 13.51% in the sanctuary and 7.02% in the worship services. We've got a lot to be encouraged about. And let me add that we are in the black in all categories in ministry finances. We have no debt here. And we're marching forward as never before because our best days are ahead as a ministry here. Thank the Lord for your faithfulness and for your prayers and for holding the reins of the ministry that you've held going through this pandemic and as we continue to emerge. And we're only limited by the number of people who take ownership of that church and begin to volunteer some of their time to be a blessing. So far as I know, nobody is picking up bulletins from the floor. As far as I know. And those of you who greet and who love people as they come in, you are indeed our first impression. And we want to always make a good first impression for our guests. We need to continue to advance, and that will only come about with your help. Acts 16, verses 8 through 10 says, "So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas." You know, the book of Acts really deals with two apostles. I think the first 11 chapters, it deals with the apostle Peter, and the rest of the book deals with the works and service of the apostle Paul. This is about Paul here. "So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." I'm going to use the word help as an acrostic to elaborate on this subject this morning. First of all, there's the letter H. I'm going to say the H stands for heaven's judgment. And I'm going to be heavy on this point here, more so than the other three. We need to realize and we need to constantly remember that we belong to the Lord. We have been bought with a price. We are recipients of His grace and His mercy. We're recipients of His unconditional love and His blessings. And we need to do everything we do, we need to do it in the light of eternity, of heaven. In his book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, Stephen R. Covey's habit 2 is begin with the end in mind. Covey states, "To begin with the end in mind means to start with a clear understanding of your destination. It means to know where you're going, so that you better understand where you are now and so that the steps you take are always in the right direction," end of quote. You know, when you begin, well, he actually goes on to say, when you begin with the end in mind, you gain a different perspective. One man asked another on the death of a mutual friend, how much did he leave? His friend responded, he left it all. End of quote. Beloved, we better keep in mind that we better keep the end in mind. Because the end of our time on this earth and these temporary temples of flesh and blood is but for a short time. And then we all transition in eternity. Everyone ever born lives forever somewhere either in heaven or in their horrible place called hell. As we enter eternity, there is the certainty of a judgment. Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed for men once to die once, but after this the judgment. There are two judgments, one's for believers and one's for unbelievers. Let's touch on the unbelievers' judgment first of all. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11, 12, and 15, it says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know, America has a Supreme Court. This is the Supreme Court of heaven. He who sits upon this throne is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Bible says in regards to the person who's going to be our judge, in John 5:24, it clearly identifies who this person is. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, referring to the person of Jesus Christ. The books were opened. Plural, the books were opened. In his Guide to the Bible, Dr. Harold Wilmington shares five sets of books, and I'm only going to share three of those books. First of all, there's the book of words. Jesus said in Matthew 12, 36 and 37, and this is a sobering truth, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. I'm so glad that God's children are recipients of mercy, that we have the forgiveness of Jesus for all those idle words. But there will be an account given in regards to unbelievers for those words. Then there's the book of public works. The Bible says in Matthew, or the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11, 15, whose end shall be according to their works. Matthew 16, 27 says, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. You've probably heard someone say before, I only want what's coming to me. That's one of the dumbest statements that a person could ever make. Obviously, it's made by someone that doesn't understand the reality of their own sin. I don't want what's coming to me. I want grace and mercy. If I got what was coming to me, I'd be in a lot of trouble. I'd be in hell forever and forever. But praise God for that great and mercy. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast or brag. Then there's the book of life. Did you know that the book of life is referred to in the Old Testament also? In Exodus chapter 32, starting with verse 30, it says, now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. You know, Paul mentions this book also in his letter to the Philippians. The last time the book of life is mentioned in the Bible is actually Revelation 22:19. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. What a sobering time that the unbeliever will realize when they stand before the great white throne judgment, and they will be judged for their works. But then there's a second judgment. This is the believer's judgment. This pertains to everyone who has received Jesus Christ as Savior. It's called the Bema Judgment Seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body, in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Notice the Apostle Paul uses the word we. Well, he is we. Paul is referring to himself. He's including himself in this. And you and I who are in Christ are we also. It matters how we conduct ourselves as believers. Those who feel like, well, I know I'm going to heaven, I know I'm saved, and I've got a life to live of my own. Listen, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit has indwelt your life. And the Spirit of God will be working within you. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit will be working within you, and you will have new desires. And you'll have to fight against those desires. If you're a Christian, if you choose to live a carnal life, you'll have a desire to read God's Word. You'll have a desire to serve Him. These desires became, at some point in my Christian life, when I got right with the Lord, these desires became very active in my life. And if you know the Lord Jesus, those desires will be active in your life. And one of those things is to volunteer to honor the Lord with your spiritual giftedness, with the blessing that you can be to others. You see, this judgment is a judgment of the believer's. This judgment is not a judgment of the believer's sins, but it's a judgment of the believer's stewardship. And the Bible says it's required in stewards or managers that a man be found what? Faithful. We are a steward of all that God has given to us, of how He has made us, as to how He has gifted us to be a blessing to others. You know, there are rewards mentioned in the New Testament. And for some believers, it'll be a very sad event for them to stand before the Bema Judgment Seat of Christ, to have had so many opportunities to honor the Lord and to make a difference in kingdom work, and they will not hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. And some might think, well, as long as I get to heaven, that's okay. As long as I get within those pearly gates, that's okay. I don't have to hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. I hope that's not your attitude. That's not a Christian's attitude, by the way. I love the Lord Jesus, and I want to honor Him with my life. Have you ever been to a birthday party and forgot to bring a gift? And you're the only one there that did not have a gift. And when it came time to distribute the gifts to the one who has the birthday, you stood alone without a gift. Would that embarrass you? Would that bother you? You'd want to sneak out, probably. You know something? I think it's going to be much more severe than that in the believer's life to be a witness to some who are receiving words of commendation from the Lord, and yet they're standing alone with nothing, empty hands concerning their service for Christ on earth. Yes, they're going to heaven. The Bible says they'll be saved so as by fire, but empty hands when it comes to giving the Lord something that they could have given while they were on the earth. It will be very healthy for us as believers to constantly be remembering the truth that there is a judgment day, and we need to serve Jesus with this judgment in mind constantly. To keep in mind this day of reckoning, I think, can be a tremendous source of positive motivation for us to help where we're needed in the Lord's service and work. Today we have a ministry fair in the gym, and if you've not already wandered through there, I hope after this service that you'll head that way and observe. But by the way, there's boatloads of candy down there. If that makes any difference. But from a serious standpoint, there is displays. If all you do is come through these doors on Sunday and attend a worship service and leave, you do not know the scope of the ministry here. I doubt if you know all the things that are happening here for the glory of God. Just go down there and observe them. How are you helping in the Lord's work? Then the E, we've talked about H. E is engage in ministry. Get it right. This is one of the greatest decisions that any believer could make in their life. This, beloved, is a tremendous growth component in any believer's life. We are a part of the body of Christ. Who's a part of the body? Who is the body of Christ? First of all, 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." You are. If you're in Christ, you're in the body of Christ. How many members make up the body of Christ? 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Here at our church, there's no shortage of body parts. But the problem is a lack of application of the body parts in service to Jesus on behalf of those in the church. You've got to understand that volunteering to serve the Lord is a win-win. When you bless others, you get blessed, and that accelerates your growth. Because as you serve, there's some preparation in the matter of serving, and that is always good when we prepare. I think we probably pray a little bit more when we are serving. We examine our lives a little bit more, don't we? Don't we want to be a blessing? Don't we realize we are an example of Christianity when we're serving? It's all good for us and becomes good for others also. You might be thinking by now, how can you begin to serve? Just start somewhere. Maybe you're thinking, "Pastor, I'm just not sure where I fit." It's a good question. "Pastor, I don't know if I'm a hand or a foot or an ear or an eye. I just don't know where I fit." Praise the Lord for all the spiritual gifts tests out there. I don't have a lot of confidence in those, because you can say what you want to say. In other words, if you want to be a teacher and you may not have the gift of teaching, you may check all the boxes right. Listen, the best way to find out where to serve is through what I call the process of elimination. In other words, you start somewhere, and then you serve there. And if that's not right, you go to something else. And if that's not right, you go to something else. Sometimes you hit bingo. Sometimes if you've got a voice and you can sing, it's a real natural for you to be with the music ministry, and you may hit a bingo. But if you don't have a voice, you may want to try other things. If you don't have a voice, please try other things. I apologize. That probably came across unkind, but I can refer to myself on that. I don't have a voice. Did you say amen?
I said
Noted. Okay, you sure can. I don't have a voice. It's wonderful when you find out where you don't belong. And I don't belong up here with this wonderful group of folks. But I do belong somewhere, and I found my fit. You got to find your fit. Start somewhere, and you'll find your fit. Because if you have a heart for kids or for youth or to be a greeter, oh my goodness, or to make coffee. Listen, there's a boatload of things that you could be a part of. Every part of the body is important. Every part of the body is important. And one of my responsibilities as your shepherd, as your pastor, is to equip the saints for what? For the work of the ministry. I need to challenge you. You will be equipped. You won't be thrown into a ministry without some instruction, without some coaching and everything, without some help. We've got some sleeping giants sitting right here. There are some sleeping giants for the glory of God that are sitting right here. If you'll only determine that you're going to be a functioning part of the body of Christ. Maxie Dunham said, at the heart of ministry is the heart, a heart close to God. At the end of, at one of our services last Sunday, a man approached me regarding an announcement that I had made concerning a need in the TNT boys ministry here. It's the older group of Awana. And we needed a male leader to help six boys that cannot be in that ministry without a male leader. There were six boys currently on the waiting list. And bless his heart, he came up to me and stood right in front of me and let me know of his interest in that. He was here on Wednesday night, and he met up with Luis Vidal, our Awana commander. And I'm so thankful for that man's heart. And I don't know if he'd ever served in a ministry like that or not, but his heart stood before me. And that's what comes first. I was blessed. L. What do you think L stands for? What? Love. Who said love? Raise your hand if you said love, okay? Love for Christ should compel us. That's right. Love for Christ should compel us. Is that biblical? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:14-15 says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all. Yes, he did. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Compelled, defined by Siri, is forge or oblige someone to do something. Let these words penetrate your heart this morning. He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Do you agree with that? Do you agree with that? Now, I'm not going to ask for a response with this. Is, are you living that? It's just an examination question. Are you living this? He died for all. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, the Bible says. That those who live should live no longer for themselves. Life is in Christ. Those of us in Christ have life. We're living in Christ. So we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for them, and rose again. Our love for Christ should move us to do something to assist him in his ministry on the earth. We should resolve to help somebody. Consider those, well, you know, there are some precious one another's in the New Testament. And I want you to consider some one another's. Mark 9:50, the last part of that verse says, have peace with one another. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Loving one another is really the foundational one another. In Galatians 5:22-23, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, it starts at how? Love. Then following love is joy. What's next? Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. What's the last one? Self-control. That's right. Against such there is no law. When we love one another, it gives evidence to those around us that we're His disciples. Jesus Himself said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you're My disciples if you have love one for one another. Every believer will have a level of love for Christ, or should have a level of love for Christ that is compelling them to serve Him. On November the 5th, we're going to have a hullabaloo of a day here to recognize Mike and Kathy Williams for in December. It'll be 42 years of service. 42 years. It's going to be a grand day. We have some former members coming back, and there'll be a number of speakers here. I'm giving the sermon over to speakers. And it's a day that we will honor them for all the years of service that they have served here. It was on a Saturday, I believe, Kathy Williams called me, probably 44 years ago. Mike was ready to get serious about the Lord. So, was that the day before the merger of the churches? Okay. I went to their place, and Mike and I had a chat, and the bottom line is, and at the time Mike was in the Army, he was stationed at the Pentagon. He had almost 11 years of service in the Army at the time. But God had broken him, that's the bottom line, and Mike got right with the Lord and just began serving the Lord here. He just began to volunteer. And he continued to volunteer. Eventually, he became a deacon of the church. What happened is he lost his desire for the Army. His desire was completely changed. And what happened is his love for Christ began to compel him towards the ministry, right, Mike? It was his love for Christ, because he had a praying wife, too. And his love for Christ began to compel him another direction. Lost interest in the Army, was called to the ministry, joined our staff in December of 1981. How many of you are under 42 years old before you were born? This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. One more thing before we close. P. P stands for press on. And this is for all of you who are serving. Philippians 3:14 says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Press implies resistance. If you're serving the Lord, you're an enemy of the devil. And by the way, God's people have only one enemy, and that's the devil. Only one. And he'll come after you because you're affecting his kingdom. You're invading his territory, because when you're serving the Lord, you're influencing others to come to Christ, to be more like Christ. He doesn't like that one little bit. He will do his best to discourage you and to cause you to quit. And there's plenty that have done just that, have quit. But I'm going to keep pressing. And I want you to keep pressing too. Regardless of all the resistance, you press on. Martin Luther said, "Our office is a ministry of grace and salvation. It subjects us to great burdens and labors, dangers and temptations with little reward or gratitude from the world. But Christ himself will be our reward if we labor faithfully." Amen. End of quote. Christ is our reward. His words will be our reward. Beloved, may the love of Christ compel more of us than ever before to honor him with our involvement in the ministry of the church, because we're living in a county with over a million people. More people in this county than the entire state of Alaska. Boy, do we have a fishing hole or what? And we all have a circle of influence. How many times have I said things like this? I'm going to keep saying them because I need to keep encouraging you to become all for Christ that you can possibly be, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry.